Well, Happy New Year. Great to see you here at the Lakeline campus. And for those of you joining us at the Steiner Ranch campus, Happy New Year to you as well. 2013 is now over. As of Tuesday, we've moved on beyond that, right? And for some of you guys, the year ended well, seeing Michigan State Spartans win the Rose Bowl, the 100th Rose Bowl, in a decisive fashion. And the rest of it kind of doesn't really matter much. To me. So, 2013 is over. It's done. It is actually now in the vault of God in heaven, and it won't be replayed again. Our words, our deeds, our thoughts, our motives, our intents, it will not be replayed again until we stand in the presence of God someday in the life to come. It's over. It's finished. It cannot be redone. So 2014 is here. As we reflect back on 2013, I just have two questions for you. And they're the same questions I've been asking myself. The first question is this. Is the world, or at least my world, a better place because of what I contributed to it in 2013? And honestly, think back on your last year. Is the world a better place because of the contribution of you drawing breath for 365 consecutive days? Second question is this. Am I a better person because of what I allowed God to do in my life in 2013? 365 days of God's continual presence, His power available to you, the guidance of His Word and the Holy Spirit, are you substantially different today because you logged those 12 months in the book of time and history? Are you a different person today? Those two questions have really been haunting me for the last couple months, as I've really prayed and asked God, God, what do we need? What do we as a people need to begin to focus on and think about from your word as we approach another year of life? Will we log time only to find out when we stand in the presence of God that it was actually more busy, wasted, spent than it was transformational? And is there a way that we as people could grasp the magnitude of the time we've been given and live it in a way that actually transforms us? God wants to transform you. In fact, I want you to see Scripture today to understand that. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there are two verses of Scripture that I want us to focus on this morning as we kick off the new year that are very significant, important, speaking directly to us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wraps up the section in chapter 3. And by the way, we're going to teach through this in detail in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to give you a high-level overview. But he wraps up this section, and in verse 17, he says this. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have, according to Scripture, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in you. My question is there anything in your life that creates bondage, dependency? Are there any times when God says to you, "Let me take you someplace, let me lead you where your feet have never wandered before. Let me take you in a direction of personal change," and you've had to say to Him, "No, God, I can't do that. I can't go there because I've fill in the blank, or because I can't, because I am." Is that the case? Because this passage says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom." God wants to liberate us to a different kind of life. He goes on to say in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We, with unveiled faces, beholding, looking into the face of Jesus, are being changed to be like him. His glory is being manifest in us in a significant, spectacular way. Would you say in 2013 that the people who observed you saw more of Jesus this past year because you were being transformed by him? Are people beginning to elbow each other and say, "Look at Bob. Man, he's changing. Wow. Who is he becoming? I don't know people like that. Look at Sally. I don't know people who are like her. What's going on here?" See, many of us think that Christianity is only potentiality. That Jesus saved us from our sins, and someday we're going to get to stand in heaven, and everything's going to be great there. And that's not untrue, but that's not the whole story. The transformation, the theological word we call sanctification, is supposed to be happening in the here and now. And so today, right now, at this moment, on the fifth of this year, of 2014, you are supposed to becoming like Jesus, being transformed. And I would suggest to you that the reason why that doesn't happen at the level that it should for most of us is not God's fault. It's not a failure of the Spirit. It's not a failure of Jesus. It's not a failure of God. Here's what I've discovered in my personal life and in my observation of others. We have so many prior commitments to so many things that become the prison in which we operate, that if the Spirit of God taps us on the shoulder and says, "Let me give you freedom," we say, "No, I'm really comfortable with the way I've got my life running right now." Or if God says, "I want to transform you, change you, make you new," you say, "Well, I can't really because I've already committed my time, my focus, my effort, and my energy to these other things, these other activities." And so what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be talking about the exchange. What are the things that fit into the common life of the average person who lives in the society we live in that actually become the prison bars that keep us locked down from being able to be transformed by the Spirit of Jesus? In other words, what do we need to give up? What's our bondage that we need to exchange for his freedom? What are the things that are holding us in the status quo that we need to be able to release so that we can exchange them for his transformation? Now, where this is leading to is at the end of the month, we're going to start a 21-day spiritual journey, day-by-day journey. We're going to call it a fast. Now, I know everybody just coming off the holidays is thinking, "I probably could use that, but 21 days? Whoa, I don't think I could do that." Don't think just about food. Now, some of you may need to think about food. I need to think about food. Don't think just about food. We're going to identify things that we believe the Holy Spirit is telling us are things we need to experiment living without for 21 days to see what God wants to fill back in that will change us, that will give us an opportunity for transformation. In other words, the things that hold us back, the excuses that we make year after year, day after day, week after week, we're going to let those things go for 21 days, and we're going to try something entirely new. We're going to do it together as a church. And so for the next couple of weeks in our messages, we're going to be looking at these things. What are they? What does God want to replace them with? And then give you a chance, starting at the end of the month, to go 21 days together to discuss this together. So that's where we're headed this year. Really excited about it. But let's stop for a moment. Let's go deeper into this passage, and let's ask and answer these questions that this text raises for us. The first one is, God is saying that he wants to liberate us. God wants to give us freedom. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? What is this freedom that he's saying he wants to give us? Notice in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, Paul writing, he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a very interesting statement, because the letter he's talking about here is actually the law, the commandments, the things that tell us what's wrong, tell us what's right, and tell us what the consequences are if we do what's wrong, and the blessings that we get when we do what's right. He says that actually produces death in us. Now, why does that produce death in us? The reason why that produces death or kills us is because none of us can keep all the rules. So the law itself begins to point out our failure and pronounces on us the sense of condemnation, of judgment, of death. Now, there are some people who trick themselves into believing they can keep all the rules. Those are the people who tend to look down on everybody else, and they've got a certain set of things that I do these things right, and so therefore I'm good before God. I've got it all together. In other words, they don't look at the big picture of what God says. They just look at little things. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 pointed out to the Pharisees who thought they had everything right. He says, you've heard that it's said of old, you shall not kill, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've already violated the law. Well, they had a whole list of people that they hated, all the sinners, all the bad people, all the people that didn't have their political convictions. Jesus went on to say, you've heard said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you just look with a lustful eye, you've already committed it in your heart. Well, at least for all the men in the room, they knew that they were guilty at that moment. In other words, there are people who think they've got it. And they're proud because they've got a few things right, and they look down on everybody else. That also is a form of spiritual prison, of spiritual death. Paul says the Holy Spirit, though, is the one that brings life. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings freedom. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings grace. Grace says, you don't have to live up to a standard in order to be accepted and loved by God. God has already loved you. He's met you at your point of need. He's taken away the punishment for your sin. And now he's going to work with you and walk with you day by day as you progress on the road of freedom. So why is it, if this passage is so straightforward in chapter 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Since that's just so straightforward, if you've got the Spirit of the Lord, you're liberated, you've been given freedom, why is it that Christianity is often perceived by people to be a straitjacket? You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I don't want to be a Christian because they've got all these rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and because of that, like, you can't live your life, you're not truly free. That's an interesting concept, that the Bible is actually saying you're free if you're in Christ, if you're living in the Spirit. But other people say, well, no, religion makes you narrow. It boxes you in Christianity in particular. It makes you afraid of judgment and all these kind of things. Where does that come from? Well, let me propose something to you today. I think the problem is the definition of what we mean by freedom. So when you think of freedom, what does that mean to you? Well, I really think that for most of us, we live in a world of fantasy freedom. You say, Tim, what do you mean by fantasy freedom? Well, fantasy freedom is this. I believe that there are no rules, there are no consequences, and there's no accountability. Fantasy freedom says there are no rules. In other words, no one can tell me what's right and wrong. It's up to me to discover that for myself. There are no consequences. That is, when I do something, there may be other people that bad things happened to them when they did that, but I think I can probably beat the odds. And if I can't, somehow whatever bad happens to me is going to somehow turn out to be good. There's no accountability. There is no one that I am responsible to answer to. I don't have to answer to anybody. I can live my life however I want to. If it hurts me, fine. It's just me, but it's my life, and nobody is going to hold me accountable. Well, let's test fantasy freedom. Is that really real? Does it correspond to reality? A good example of that, to me, is the Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger. Ben Roethlisberger has had a really interesting life for those of you who follow football. Drafted in 2004 was really a phenomenal year for quarterbacks. This guy got drafted. He ends up on the Pittsburgh Steelers team. They give him a good contract. He plays some in 2004, does really well. In 2005, he wins the Super Bowl. Well, in an ESPN article about that time, Andrea Kramer asked Roethlisberger about his personal life, because that's what reporters do. And one of the questions was, why don't you wear a helmet when you ride your motorcycle? Young guy, invincible, got the world by the tail. And Roethlisberger says this. He says, because you don't have to. It's not the law. If it was the law, I'd definitely have one on every time I rode, but it's not the law. And I know I don't have to. You're just more free when you're out there with no helmet on. Just more free. That's a definition of freedom. Riding your motorcycle without a helmet. How many of you guys are motorcycle riders? Is that all? Come on. How many of you all have ridden motorcycles? Okay, a lot more. So I grew up on dirt bikes, and I can tell you, riding 65 miles an hour across a field with no helmet on certainly gives you a sensation of freedom. I have plenty of scars. But it does. I mean, there's nothing like the wind in your face flying across the terrain, feeling like you are in control of the world. So what happened to Ben Roethlisberger? 6 months after he won the Super Bowl, he was going through an intersection, and a little old lady driving her Chrysler Town and Country was also going through that same intersection. She did not obey the rules. She was being free. The stop light was not something she needed to worry about. She went on through. And guess what Ben Roethlisberger learned? Ben Roethlisberger learned that there are other rules. There's the laws of man, which if people don't obey them, other people get hurt, right? In addition to that, there are the laws of physics. And when his head smashed helmetless into the windshield of her Town and Country Chrysler, he had significant damage. After his recovery, listen to what Roethlisberger said in another interview. He said, in the past few days, I've gained a new perspective on life. In other words, a new definition of freedom. By the grace of God, I'm fortunate to be alive. He also added that if he ever does wear a motorcycle again, I will certainly be with a helmet. Roethlisberger then apologized to his family, his friends, and his teammates for not taking into account what his life meant to them. No rules, no consequences, no accountability. That is fantasy freedom. And people who actually believe that real freedom fits in that kind of world, they don't understand freedom. Now, that's not the kind of freedom that the Bible is talking about. What is spiritual freedom according to the Bible? Let me give you the definition, and it might surprise you a little bit as to what the definition is. Spiritual freedom, according to the teaching of the Bible, is this. It is the freedom to accept things as they are and to live well within those things. It's the freedom to accept reality, accept things as they are, and then the freedom to live well within those things. It's kind of like the kite. The kite that says, the string that's holding me back needs to be cut. And we all know what happens to the kite once the string is cut, right? It flits around and then crashes to the ground. The kite that says, thank you, God, for giving me a string so that I can soar in the heavens. I value the string. This is how the world works. This is how kites fly. This is how the wind works. This is how gravity works. And so I understand how everything works. I accept it, and I am free to live within it. That's true spiritual freedom. Let me say it another way. Freedom in Christ is this. knowing that you have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Knowing that you have nothing to prove and you have nothing to lose. Let me explain. Nothing to prove. Jesus Christ, while I was still in sin, as a broken person far from God, Jesus Christ came and he, on my behalf, took the punishment for my sin and offered me his righteousness in exchange. Therefore, I never have to do anything to prove myself worthy to God because Jesus already gave me his worthiness and God has accepted that. That also means that I have been adopted into God's family. I actually belong to God. And Jesus made it really clear that nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can snatch me out of the hands of God. I've got nothing to prove. In addition to that, I've got nothing to lose. Scripture teaches in Romans 8 that we are co-heirs with Jesus. In other words, everything that's coming to Jesus from the Father is coming to us as well. Co-heirs? That's a mind-blowing concept. Jesus told us that if we would simply seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, in other words, God's got a plan for our lives, if we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then God would take care of the daily needs of our lives. I've got nothing to lose in this life. I can't risk anything that God is not there guiding me, loving me, protecting me, living with me. I've got nothing to lose. So now I have freedom. I have freedom from the bondage that most of us face in life because we think we have something to prove. Men, how many of you guys are trying to prove to your dad by your work ethic that he really did raise a legitimate son? Yeah, somebody is. Ladies, how many of you are trying to prove that at least within the framework of your limitations, you can be as attractive as most people your age and stage of life? Because to not think that way about yourself is just heart-wrenching. Young people, how many of you are trying to prove to your peers that you really are somebody special, that you do have a place in life? And most of the effort and energy that we put in that creates a bondage in our life is us trying to prove to the world, I'm somebody, I'm good, I should be loved, I'm worthy of acceptance. And we put all kinds of time and energy into those things where we can't walk in to a room of strangers because we're so worried about how awkward that may feel because they might not think I'm wonderful and I may be left out and I may feel bad about myself. I'm tied up with that. So many Christians do not understand that if you are in Christ, you are loved by the one that matters, and that's God himself. He has bestowed his love on you. That will never change. And though mere humans may not get it, it doesn't matter. The bondage of trying to prove something to people ties us up in all kinds of weird thinking and bad behaviors and drives us into all kinds of things that really undermine the fabric of our lives. Second thing is I've got nothing to lose. I've got nothing to lose. How many of us spend our lives trying to acquire things because we think, I've got to get mine in this life. I've got to get my experiences. I've got to get my free time. I've got to get my house. I've got to get my car. I've got to get my kids to this kind of school. And I'm spending an inordinate amount of my effort and energy because I don't want to lose anything. You're a joint heir with Christ. You've got nothing to lose. Now you have freedom. Once you can accept that and believe that, you have freedom. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is what we are. When we hear that testimony from the Spirit, we realize I've got nothing to prove, I've got nothing to lose, and therefore I do not have to keep up with the expectations of humanity. I can now focus my heart and my life on Jesus. We're going to be talking about this over the next couple weeks. What are the things that we're constantly doing to try to gain approval from people that are irrelevant or somehow trying to acquire a world that is fading and passing away? True spiritual freedom is being willing and able by the power of the Spirit to see things as they are. The Spirit enlightens us. He opens our minds. He teaches us. He shows us the truth. And when he does, he then gives us the power to live in it if we will. That's true spiritual freedom. By the way, the truth is always your friend, because the truth always brings liberty. Now, it might hurt your feelings. It might hurt your feelings. That's why the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes when your friend says something that puts you in a position where, well, I didn't really want to hear that about myself or about the world around me or about my motives or about what I'm doing, that's exactly what I need, because that's the moment when I can break through the bondage of the lies I believed and begin to embrace what really, truly corresponds to the will of God in his world. Second part of this passage teaches us that God's purpose is to transform you. God's purpose is to transform you. And one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture, we read these words in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, let me give you a little bit of background on the context here. This is really amazing. In the context, contrasting the law and the Spirit, we've got this discussion about Moses. And in this discussion about Moses, really phenomenal, it talks about when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he was in the presence of God. Didn't see him face to face, but the Shekinah glory, the cloud covered him. He was on the mountain. God spoke to him. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the law. And when Moses came back down the mountain and stood in the presence of the people with the law of God, the reaction of the people was, whoa! And the reason why they reacted that way is because Moses' face was glowing with the radiant glory of God, and they could actually see it. God confirmed to them that Moses had actually been in his presence by giving him this glow. And so, in order for the people to be able to talk to Moses and not be afraid of what they were seeing, this just radiant face, Moses put a veil over his face to kind of mask the glory of God. And here's what's really weird. That glow didn't last. Moses got up and looked in the mirror the next day, and it was starting to wear off. And the next day it was starting to wear off a little bit more, and the next day it was starting to wear off a little bit more, and the next day it was starting to wear off a little bit more. So what did Moses do? He took the mask off, right? Because he didn't need it anymore. No, that's not what he did. He kept the mask on because Moses didn't want the people to see that the glory of God was fading. Here's what Paul says. That law with all the rules to tell us what's wrong and tell us what's right, and if we do what's right, we get the blessing, and if we do what's wrong, we get the punishment. That law, glorious as it was because it reveals reality to us, has a fading glory because something so much better is coming. And we who live in these times have received this overwhelming new covenant blessing, which means that God has not shown up on the mountain for a 40-day period of time veiled in clouds and smoke, but God has showed up in person in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is present. In fact, Jesus Christ told his disciples, listen, I'm leaving to go to heaven, but you need to know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to send my Spirit who will be with you, who will be in you, and we have the opportunity to stare into the face of Jesus every day. And so Paul writes this. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory." That word reflect is the word that means to mirror. And here's what this means. In the same way that a mirror first receives the image and then reflects the image, When we look into Jesus, the first thing we do is we behold who he is. We see him as he is. True freedom is seeing Jesus as he is, and then we reflect Jesus to others. You say, what does that look like? Well, it looks like transformation. Let me show you the transformation. So we look into the face of Jesus, and what do we see? We see Jesus is the creator of all things. We look into him, we see, oh, he's the one that created all things. He put the universe into motion. And how do we reflect that? How we reflect that is we go, well, that means that stuff is less than Jesus. Jesus is actually the author of stuff. He's the creator of stuff. I know him. I'm connected to him. I worship him. I will never let one single material possession ever own my heart. Why would I? Because this is just the stuff that Jesus made. Why would I give years of my life to be able to live in that neighborhood? Why would I do that? Why would I live in the prison of that bondage or have my heart belong to that goal when this is just the tinker toys, the Legos of Jesus, and I've got a relationship with him? When we reflect that prayer in our lives, the people around us go, whoa, you are certainly different than me. You mean having that car is not making your heart race faster? Wow, you are free from that? Where do I get that freedom? Well, you get it in the face of Jesus. Let's take another one. So Jesus is creator. Jesus is Lord. In other words, sovereign over all things. When I look into the face of Jesus and realize that he existed before eternity passed, he will exist into eternity forever and ever. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one and only Son of God, and that he is in charge of history and time and eternity. When I look and I behold that, I see that in him, what comes from me? What is it? What comes out of me? What comes out of me is an understanding that I can trust him fully. And I can obey him completely. Because if he's got everything under control, then I don't have to live in the bondage of worry. And how much of our lives are wrapped up in worry? Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? Am I going to keep my job, lose it? Is the teacher going to grade fair on this test? What's going to happen tomorrow? Are the kids going to like me? Am I going to find a spouse? What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't have to worry about that. Or we can obey him because we know that if he tells us to do something, ultimately that's what's going to be the right thing because he's in charge of everything. And people see that in our lives. And when they see that in our lives, they go, oh, you mean you're not worried? Where do I get that freedom? You get it in the face of Jesus. Get in the face of Jesus. I mean, we could go on and on and on this morning. Just think about the characteristics of Jesus and what does that mean? Jesus himself called himself a friend of sinners. You know what that means? That means I can love flawed people too. I don't have to live a life where I'm walking through putting together pecking orders of who is worthy of my care and love, who's worthy of my time. I don't have to keep long-standing grudges and be angry for years. I'm free from all that. And when people see that, they go, where do I get that freedom? And you say, you know where you get that freedom? You get that in the face of Jesus. You get that. That comes from Jesus. Because when you believe who he is, and you let that soak through you, you have the freedom now to live it out. It transforms you. Look at what he says again. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And so for Moses, the glory was ever-decreasing. For us, the glory is ever-increasing. The more we gaze into the face of Jesus, the more we reflect his glory, and that continues to grow until we stand in his presence and we're completely like him on the day that he receives us into his presence. That's an ever-increasing thing, but that's not coming because we made New Year's resolutions. It's not coming because we read self-help books. It's not coming because we tried harder. It's coming because it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is working in our heart to point us to Jesus, to tell us, look at him. This is real. This is true. This is the way the world works. Look at Jesus, how he is and what he does informs your life. And then we incorporate that. We just do what Jesus does. We think what Jesus thinks. We follow what Jesus follows. That's the whole John 15 principle. We abide or remain with him and in him. And we begin to be free, and we begin to change, and we begin to be transformed. I know some of you guys are thinking, yeah, that's probably not going to happen to me. And let me just tell you this. According to Scripture, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day when you stand in heaven and the angels whisper to one another behind your back, look at him. Look at her. He looks just like Jesus. Knowing myself, that's kind of hard to believe about me. You may feel that way too. And if you do, that's blasphemy. Because Jesus said it was going to happen. So to say it's not, would be to call Jesus a liar. If you put your trust in Jesus, he is going to perfect you until you're like him. And my question is, why not start in 2014? Could this be the life-transforming year that moves this process for you way down the road? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we wrap up today. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. I'm going to propose it to you. I'm going to ask you to pray it. You don't have to pray it out loud. You just pray it quietly. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. And in order to communicate that you, before God, are really open-handed with 2014, I would ask you to take the posture where you just take your hands and just hold them open in front of you. Now, if you're not open-handed, if you say, God, I'm not wanting to be changed this year, then that's different. But if you're open, just hold your hands there and let's pray together. So let's bow our heads and open our hands to Jesus and pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you're real. Lord Jesus, I believe your word. Lord Jesus, I believe that you have the power by the Spirit to free me this year from the things that are holding me back. Lord Jesus, I believe that by the power of your Spirit, you can begin to change me to look more like Jesus. So much so that others will see it. Here's the hardest part. Lord Jesus, I'm willing to reevaluate the things in my life that may be hindering that and exchange them for something better. I'm willing to do that, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you today to begin to show me what those things are.